Everyone else, I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew as we get into God's Word here this morning. Greg, I'm sounding a little hot up here. You might need to turn me down just a little bit because you know me, I'm fixing to get serious here. It was earlier this year that I got a phone call from my insurance agent. Now, you all know insurance agents. They inherently want to sell you more insurance, right? That's what they do. And he asked me to come in because he wanted to go over my retirement portfolio. So I do what all of you did. I put them off for a long time. No, I'm kidding. I scheduled a meeting and I went in and he drew this whole thing up in four quadrants of investments and all that. And he said, Mr. Phillips, you have a really good portfolio here. You've got stuff in each of these quadrants except this one quadrant. That is the high-risk, high-reward quadrant. And I explained to him that, well, that's not for the lack of opportunity. That was by design. Because when it comes to money, I'm not a risk-taker. I'm not a risk-taker when it comes to finances and trying to save for retirement. But truthfully, I'm really not much of a risk-taker in life in general. And in life, it's all about risk, isn't it? I mean, we're told that as kids, as you grow up in adults, you need to minimize risk. And there's all sorts of ways that we can do that. One of the ways we can do that, of course, if you're a responsible adult, is to have insurance. And you buy homeowners insurance to minimize the risk of loss in that way of your property. You buy a car insurance to minimize risk if you happen to be in a car accident, to minimize your liability. And, of course, you buy life insurance to minimize the risk that if something would happen, that your family would be taken care of. And we're told that is the responsible adult thing to do. And so we try to do that. But then there are those other risks in life that, well, minimizing them is a lot trickier, right? Let's talk about relationship risks, right? When you asked your spouse out on the first date, you took a risk. Because they could have said no, right? I mean, you took a risk. You did. When you asked them to marry you, you took a risk. When you go to someone that you love and you've got to sort of talk to them about a very difficult subject, you take a risk. Because it might not go well. There's those relational risks that we are confronted with each and every day. There's those risks that involve trying new things, right? If you're trying a new hobby, I once got convinced to go and try skiing as a new hobby. I went one time. I hit a tree. I was done. I was out. I was like, all right. There was a football game on in the ski house there. I enjoyed that much, much more, right? Trying new hobbies. Try new foods, right? You go to someone else's house and they've made something that you've never seen before. It looks like it's crawling across the dinner table and say, hey, take a bite, man. You're taking a risk, right? Or you go to a new restaurant or even maybe go to the same restaurant, but you try a new dish you haven't tried before. You take a risk. You know, that's just the way life is. How about following your dreams, right? Following your dreams. Maybe it's a new job or a new career. You take a risk. You leave the comfort and the safety of the known, and you're going to go out and try something new. You take a risk if you start your own business. You take a risk. You take a risk, and maybe you can try and minimize it, but you're still taking a risk. If you buy a new house, if you buy a new car, if you buy a new major purchase, you're taking a risk. People who bought property in these hurricane zones took a risk, right? And life, in many ways, is all about how you view risk. Now, there are some of us that love risk. We love trying new things. There's a thrill to the unknown. There is a thrill to change and to newness. And they look at life and they say, but you know what? The more risk you take, man, the greater the reward might be. And then there's people like me. We tend to try to minimize risk. We prefer the comfort and the safety of the known. We prefer keeping things the way they are because they've worked well in the past and we have no reason to believe they're not going to work well in the future. And so we look at life like the more risk you take, the greater the loss may be. And so we are constantly on that spectrum in life. Of how much of a risk do we want to take? I don't know where you're at on that spectrum right now, but you're somewhere. And some of you may be at that point where you're ready to take some risks. You're ready to sort of go to the unknown. And some of you are at a spot where you're like, well, I want to minimize as much risk as I can. Well, this idea of risk really centers on our parable for today. Now, if you've been with us, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Tell Me a Story. We're dealing with the parables of Christ. And this morning, we're dealing with a parable that involves a lot of money and three servants who are given a tremendous opportunity to do great things. And the question becomes, what will they do with that opportunity? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 in your Bibles as we take a look at the parable of the talents this morning. Beginning with verse 14, it says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would receive it to take back with interest. Take that talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, who has, will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has had, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclaiming of his word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we get into this message now, Lord, I pray that you might open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you would have for each one of us this morning. Father, I pray that my words might be your words this morning as we get into this very significant parable that Jesus told to his disciples. And so we ask that you might bless this time as we study together. In Jesus' name. This parable, if you look in your Bible and you have parable heading, you'll see that it's square in the middle of 3 different parables that Jesus is telling to his disciples. In fact, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives right now. It's the middle of Holy Week, probably Tuesday night. There's some debate on that, but probably Tuesday night of Holy Week. And so it's just them. And he's teaching them all about being ready for the coming kingdom of God. And he's just told them, if you look back in your scriptures there, that they're going to be persecuted and they're going to be hated. Boy, there's a positive message, isn't it? Right? You're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated. The day and the hour that the kingdom of God is going to come, in other words, when I come back to reign, is unknown. And then he tells them, look, I need you to remain faithful. Keep doing the work that I'm giving you until I return. And then in chapter 25 here, he reinforces all that teaching he just did by telling them a series of 3 parables that all deal with being ready for the coming day of judgment. The first parable is known as the parable of the 10 virgins, and the main point of this parable is that you need to be ready. You need to be ready for when Jesus comes back a second time by placing your trust in him and putting your salvation in Jesus Christ, to be ready. And then the 3rd parable is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the main point in that parable is that Christ and Christ alone is able to determine who has been faithful, who was ready, who trusted in him as the Messiah, and who has demonstrated their readiness by his return, by how he served them as he separates the sheep from the goats. And in the middle here, we have our parable for today. And in my Bible, it's called the parable of the talents. And what Jesus is doing here is showing the disciples what they should be doing until that day comes when Jesus comes to separate the sheep and the goats. Now, in the ancient biblical world, some slaves had very, very much authority and responsibility. When we think of slavery, let's be honest, we often think about what happened down in the American South, pre-Civil War and all that. But in this context, slavery was a little bit different. And you could be a slave, but you could actually accumulate some wealth. You could be responsible. You could do business on behalf of your master in that way. And so what Jesus is talking about here in the parable of talents, it's not out of the ordinary. Everyone would have been like, what? That doesn't make any sense. No, this would have made sense to them. Now, a talent, it was a weight of measure of a precious metal. It's usually silver, but it could have been other metals. And so you get all sorts of things about how much value a talent had. We really don't know because it doesn't tell us in the story. It's a talent of silver, a talent of gold, a talent of whatever. But we can rest assured that a talent is a large, large amount of money. It might have been worth up to 20 years' wages for a day laborer like these servants would have. So if you can imagine the servant that got 5 talents, that's 100 years worth of wages for him. A lifetime supply of money. That is what is out of the ordinary in this parable. The amount of money that these servants give. And as we look at this parable, the master gives each servant a lot of money to work with. And it's clear that the servants are to use the money for business purposes. There's no other reason for him to give that money to them. Because he could have just left it in the bank, right? Like, they're not, the safest place for that to be is to be on deposit, not with these 3 servants. And so it's clear that when he gives them this money, this unbelievable opportunity to do business on behalf of the master, it is for them to do that, not just to hide it away. And they are also given money according to their ability. Jesus makes that clear. And so the one that gets 5 talents, well, he's probably the master's top guy. And then there's one that's given 2 talents, and then there's one that's given 1. And the amounts really don't matter. What matters is they're given according to their ability. They're given different amounts, different resources, if you will. But they're given according to their ability. Well, the 2 good servants, they immediately get to work. And they start investing, conducting business, trying to grow their master's estate. But this 3rd servant, he's scared. And he doesn't know what to do. So he just takes the talent and does what he thinks is the safest thing. And he buries it. He just buries it in the ground. Now, that would have been common as well. If you didn't have access to a bank, the best secure way to keep your money was to bury it somewhere where no one else would know where it was, right? And so, again, that would have been out of the ordinary as well. Well, the master comes back after a long time. And each of the 2 servants that used their talents to further grow the master's portfolio, boy, they're praised and they're put in charge of even more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But this fearful servant tells the master that because the master was hard, he was scared to lose any money. And therefore, he buried it. Now, there's a couple things we need to understand here in this parable. Calling the master hard indicated that the servant felt that he would get blamed for any loss, but he wouldn't get to keep any reward. Right? So he felt like he was in a no-win situation. If I lose money, I'm going to get blamed for it. And if I make money, I don't get to keep it anyway. But there's nothing in the parable to suggest the master was a hard man. That's only that's the way the servant felt about him, right? Because when the master comes, he doesn't necessarily agree with the servant. He just says, well, if that's the way you felt about me, you should at least put it back in the bank. Am I making sense? And the 2 servants that took the money and did business, they obviously didn't think that the master was a hard man. There's nothing that they say or do that indicates in any of that way. And so this is his perception of the master. And even though this servant was given less than the other 2, he was still given a tremendous opportunity, up to 20 years worth of wages for him to do the work. And it wasn't just an opportunity. This was his job, right? He's a servant. The master gives you money to invest, to do business with.
You better do it. And he refuses to. He disobeys his master, and then to top it all off, what does he do? He blames the master on his failure to do his job.
He says, well, look, if you weren't such a hard man, I would have done something different. Have you ever been that way? Those of you who are employers or you have people underneath you, they blame you for not doing their job. That's a fun conversation, isn't it? But people do it all the time. So this master has some very harsh words for this servant, doesn't he? He calls him wicked and lazy. He says, look, at least you could have just put it back in the bank. Then I could have made a little bit of interest. In fact, he would have made a lot of interest. It's a talent of money. It's a lot of money. That would have made a considerable amount of interest. So rather than saying, well done, good and faithful servant, master takes the talent, gives it to the one with 10, and says, get this servant out of here. I'm done with him. In fact, throw him out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a very harsh parable, isn't it? So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, well, what's the point? Well, we need to remember who Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching his disciples who are about to face severe hardship and opposition. Now, this master in the parable isn't necessarily Jesus. This isn't an allegory like our parable from last week. But like the master, Jesus is entrusting the disciples with resources. And he expects them to be productive while he's gone. He's given them many great teachings. He's giving them resources. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He doesn't expect them to just sit around and wait it out then. They're to be productive while he is gone. And this emphasis in the parable was really placed on the fact that this was the servant's duty. They were supposed to invest their resources. But rather than take a chance that he might take a loss, he chose not to do anything. He just buried the resources. Because he feared the master, that seemed like that was the safest option. I won't gain anything, but at least I won't lose anything either. And what Jesus is saying is that's not enough. That's not enough. The day is going to come when there is going to be an accounting for how, he's telling his disciples, how you use what you were being given. Now, a couple things here. I want you to know something. Notice how both the good servants got the exact same response. Right? I mean, one made 5 talents. The other one only made 2 talents. And yet when they came, they got the exact same response. Well done. Come and share in your master's happiness. See, the amounts that they made wasn't the issue. The issue is they tried. They tried and they were obedient. And they were productive in that way. That is what Jesus is driving at here. He expects the disciples, specifically, and really the Jews in general, to use their resources that God has given them. Their privileged status as the chosen people to further the kingdom of God. Because failing to do so, just sitting around doing nothing, is not an option for them. If they choose to do that, it will not end well. And so that is the point that Jesus is trying to get through to these disciples. Now the question becomes, well, that's great, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? After all, we're not a Jewish disciple, right? So what does this parable, what can it mean for us today? Well, I believe there's a couple things here we can pull from this. First of all, I believe this. God gives everyone resources, abilities, and opportunities. Hear me. God gives everyone, resources, abilities, and opportunities. Physical gifts, character traits, competencies, opportunities with resources, everyone gets them. Now, just to be clear, now everyone has the fruit of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. We get them when we trust in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit dwells with us. But even before then, God gives everyone resources, abilities, and opportunities.
See, but some people, you know what they see God? They see Him as a harsh taskmaster, don't they? God's a hard God. He's got all these rules. He's always slating people if they screw up. That's how they view it. And some of them don't even think Jesus is coming back. And so, rather than use those resources, they're concerned only with their safety and their comfort. They don't do things to further the kingdom. Oh, they may do good things. That's not what we're talking about here. But they don't do them with the intent to further the kingdom of God. Because they see God as being a hard God, an impersonal God. And if they take a risk, they're only going to get blamed for failure and not going to get any credit for anything they do. And so what do? They bury their gifts. They don't use them for the kingdom. And they're going to sit around and hope for the best when the day of judgment comes. Hopefully, I will be good enough because I haven't done anything bad. Friends, it's not going to end well for them. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ, I want to tell you three things. Number one, I want to tell you that God loves you. God loves you. He knows you by name. He loves you. Second thing I want to tell you is this. God wants to use you. Yeah, He knows all the things you've done. He knows all the things you said. He wants to use you. And He can use you. Because He has given you gifts and abilities, and He's going to give you opportunities. But the third thing I want to tell you is this. It's not too late. It's not too late. But there will come a day when it will be. And so if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today would be a really great day to do that. I'd love to talk to you about that after the service this morning. But what for those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, what can we take from this parable and apply it to our lives today, our Monday morning application, if you will? Well, there's a principle here that I think we need to recognize, and that's this. You can't double your resources without taking some risks, right? You can't. You've got to take some risks. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. A life lived for Jesus is risky. You know, sometimes we get this idea that, boy, the safest, most secure place you can be is right in the arms of Jesus where He wants you to be. Friends, that's often the most riskiest place you can be. Because if we're doing what Jesus wants us to do, we're going to live so differently. We're going to act so differently. We're going to talk so differently. It's going to offend the world. Make no mistake, a life lived for Jesus is risky. It involves some risk. So what do we risk? Well, we risk our reputation and status, our popularity, if you will. We risk our comfort, our security in that way. The things are just going to be just the way we like them, and that nothing's going to upset the apple cart, if you will, or anything like that. We can risk our safety and security. We can even risk our financial security. God may ask us to put each, any, or all of these on the line for Him. Because a life lived for Jesus brings with it some risk, some relational risk at time, some comfort risk at time. And so, we have to take risks. If we are going to do what it is that Christ wants us to do, if we are going to be productive from now until He sees fit either to come again or call us home, we're going to have to take some risks. But as I look at this parable, again, it's my contrarian nature, I suppose. I think to myself, well, what's the line between courage and foolishness? Because the Bible tells us all the time, be bold, go out on a limb, take a risk, do things for Christ, onward Christian soldiers, all that sort of thing. But then it also says, don't be a fool. So where's that line? We're being bold, we're going to take a risk, but then we cross over into an hour just being foolish. I don't know if you already asked that question, but I certainly haven't. Well, I think about this parable and I think about what's going on here. I think that might help us understand where that line might be. How did the master become so wealthy? Have you ever thought about that? How did he become so wealthy? It doesn't actually say in the parable, but he must have been pretty good at what he did. Can we agree on that? He must have been pretty good at what he did as a businessman, whether he was in shipping or trade or he was in agriculture or whatever it was. He must have been pretty good because he had enough money to give three servants a whole lot of cash to try to invest while he went away. So he must have been pretty good. Well, who is this master giving this money to? Well, I would suggest you some pretty talented servants, right? You're not going to give five talents of money to the guy you just hired. No, these would have been servants who had been with him some time, who would have seen how he conducted himself and how he conducted business. They would have learned from the master. And so, when it was time for them to take a risk, to go out and do what it is the master wanted them to do, my guess is they were going to do the exact same thing the master did. They were going to try to emulate him in all that they did. So if the master, if he was in shipping, they're not going to go into agriculture, right? They're going to go and they're going to do what they've been taught by the master. That just makes sense. These are servants that he has chosen because they are like-minded with him. And they're going to do the things and conduct themselves in a manner that he would. They're going to act in his place. And so the line between courage and foolishness, I think we can find it if we ask ourselves, and I hate to say the phrase because it's such a cliche, but what would Jesus do? Right? If we get to a situation, and we're going to get to situations where we think we have to take a risk, the first question we should ask ourselves is, what would Jesus do? Now, I don't like that phrase, not because it's not true. It's absolutely true. It's just it's become so cliched in our culture and even mocked by people. But there's a lot of truth there. That's what we need to ask ourselves. How would Jesus do this? What would Jesus say? How would he act? And I believe that when we are striving to be like Jesus, what may seem risky at first suddenly becomes less so. When we are striving to be like Jesus, what may seem risky at first suddenly becomes less so. I want to give you a really silly illustration. Extreme example, all that. You have a coworker, neighbor, friend, whoever, and they're going through a really rough time with whatever it is, finances, health, whatever, relationships, whatever it may be, and they're really upset. And so you go to consult them, and boy, you're taking a risk here because you're going to bring up that they need Jesus in their lives because they're not a believer yet, right? Because you know, as a Christian, that boy, until we get that resolved, everything else is sort of a peripheral issue. So you come and you sit down with them and maybe put your arm around them and say, man, I'm so sorry. You know you're a heathen that's going to an eternal time of torment, right? That's foolish. Because that's not what Jesus would do, right? That's not what Jesus would say. And so many times people, they take risks and they think they're being bold and they're being foolish. Because they're going out and doing things the way that Jesus wouldn't do them. They're saying things the way Jesus wouldn't say them. And so that's our line. What would Jesus do? And I believe that, again, when we figure out what Jesus would do, all of a sudden being a bolder is a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier. Now there's this last question here I want us to deal with, because again, I'm contrarian. I was thinking these things, I looked at this passage. Well, this is all great, this is all wonderful, but what if we fail? Right? What if we go out and risk and it blows up on our face? People get upset, things don't go well, ministries fail, whatever it may be. Gang, it's a legitimate question, and in the story, that's not what happens, right? I wonder what the peril would be like if the middle guy tried, but he failed. You gave me two, here's one and a half. You know? And so the parable, it doesn't really give us an idea of what happens if we fail. Because sometimes that happens. Sometimes even our best efforts don't yield the return that we are hoping for. And the question is why? Why doesn't God bless our efforts? We're taking a risk for Him.
Here's a couple things I want you to keep in mind. Deuteronomy 6, and it's repeated throughout Scripture, says that our job is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we are called to do. In Ephesians 5, it says that we are to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us. And we see those two truths throughout Scripture. Our job is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to take advantage of every opportunity. It says it repeatedly. You know what Scripture never says. You know what Scripture never says? It never says to worry about the results. Gang, I've read it from cover to cover. It doesn't say it. You can check it out. Never once does God say, here's what you need to do, and you better produce these results, or you are going to be in trouble with me. Never once does He say, every person, you need to be responsible for a minimum of, I don't know, 50 people to come to Jesus Christ. Never once does He say, your ministry better produce financially and be self-sustaining within 5 years. Doesn't say it. See, that's not our job to worry about the results. That's on God. Our job is to do the best we can to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we give it to Him. And the results are on Him. Friends, I've given altar calls where the altar is full, and I've given altar calls where not a soul stirs. I don't worry about it. That's not my job. My job is to give the opportunity. Now, in my humanness, am I disappointed at times? Sure. But ultimately, I say, settle on the truth that my job is to do the very best I can. I leave the results up to God. And so when we go out onto a risk, whether it's individually with another person, whether it's with a church, with a different ministry, whatever it may be, we focus on God and doing the best we can. And we give the results to Him. Do we pray for good results? Absolutely. Do we want our ministries to be successful? Absolutely. But the important thing is that we tried. That we tried. So, what if we fail isn't really the question. The question really is, well, what can I learn? What can I learn when I fail? Friends, I have failed in ministry more times than I care to admit. Even when I've tried my very best. So what can we learn from that? Well, faithful servants use failure as a way to grow and change. We look at it and we say, well, what can we do differently? You know what faithful servants do? They look at that when they have successes as well. Just throwing that out there. Well, where do I need to grow? Well, where might I need to change? Where might we need to do things differently as a ministry, whatever it may be? Faithful servants use failure to evaluate their like-mindedness with Christ. Now listen to me here. Listen to me. I am not saying that a failure is a direct result of a sin in your life. That's not what I'm saying at all. Right? Jesus actually preaches against that kind of thinking. But what I'm saying here is that there are times when I think to myself, man, maybe I'm not as like-minded with Christ as I thought it was. Maybe I need to reevaluate what Jesus would do in these situations. Am I making sense? That's what I'm talking about there. And thirdly, and this is important, faithful servants put failure behind them and move ahead. Man, it didn't go well. We won't ever do it that way again. Moving forward. We're moving forward. Remember, God's all about the present and the future. We leave the past in the past. You take a risk, it doesn't go well, you evaluate, and you move on. You just have to. You just have to. Or you get stuck, and you end up not doing anything. Here's my challenge for us this morning. Am I willing to take risks to use the resources that God has given me to do His work? Am I willing to take risks to use the resources that God has given me in order to do His work? That risk may be getting involved in a children's ministry. For some of you, that's risky. That risk may be get involved in a different organization where you're helping them out. That may be that risk may be talking to your neighbor, your coworker, your family member about the love of Jesus Christ and how they need him in their life. I don't know what the risks that God is going to call you to take are. That's not the question. The question is, are you willing to take them? Are you willing to try? Yes, we risk our reputation and our staff. We risk our comfort. We risk our safety and security. We can't get around that. But God has called us to be productive with the resources he's given us. He's given me different resources than he's given you. You're not responsible to use my resources. I'm not responsible to use your resources. You're responsible to use your resources that he gives you. To do the work that he gives you. He gives each of us resources and he calls on us to use them according to our ability. And God wants us to be Christ-like in all that we do as we are bold and taking risks. I want to close with this thought. Friends, listen to me. This is so important. Listen to me. We only fail if we don't try. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will fail. But you will never be a failure. You will never be a failure. And we only fail if we don't try. Are you with me? Let's pray. Hey, Father, we thank you for today. I thank you again for this time that we've had together. Father, for this parable, a very difficult one. Father, I pray for those that